Got to get my head back into preaching again. It's been a few weeks, so I'm really excited about the idea that God really wants to be with us. And I know that's old, we know that, but just thinking about it and remembering how much God really wants us to be with Him and how much that actually changes us is really important. Well, God has placed us together as a church. God's been speaking to us, and I know, like, I see it from youngest to oldest. I know that God's doing a work in our hearts and in our lives. And I know sometimes, I pick really bad times to take a drink. I know sometimes that is like, that's hard on our flesh. That when God is speaking to us and God's challenging us on how we do things and what we do, then that's hard on us. Because we, as people, like to be self-directed and self-willed. But God is calling us to change. God's calling us to do things differently than we've done before. God has called us together as a church. We're all different people, right? We come from different backgrounds. We have different races that we come from, different ethnic backgrounds, different financial backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, all different, very different. We're young. We have kids, at the front here worshiping God, and they're 11, 12, 8, 9, 5, 4. And we have people that are in their mid-80s. Different, all different. We have men and women, and we all know they think differently. But we're all here. God has called us here together to do something for Him. God's thrown all different kinds of people into a mix that are so different from each other, but called them to do something together. When I was, 12 or 13, we started the church here. I grew a bit as a child here. I went through youth here. Became a young adult here, got married here, in my mid-40s now here, watched my kids grow up through nursery and mini church and kids church and now in youth. I haven't been at Forever Young yet, but a few more years I'm told I gotta go. I'll be 50 and I've gotta go there, so then I'll have experienced the full spectrum of life at Jubilee over 33 years. And I love this church. I love being part of this church. I love what God has done through the years in this church. And I believe that He's placed us here in this community to be an evidence of Him to the community. Again, as I said, it's so important for us to understand in Exodus 33 that without His presence, there's nothing to mark us as different. So we need the presence of God in our lives if we're going to be different and if we're going to be marked in this community as belonging to God. So we need God's presence in our life. But I'm thankful, and I know that God wants to do that. I'm thankful that He's restoring us, that He's making us into His holy people. I mean, we talk about this process, and the process goes on and on and on. We mature daily. Even in our own lives, right? There's things that we understand that I understand at 46 that I didn't understand when I was 26. And there's things that I understood at 26 that I didn't understand when I was 15. And we just keep growing. I know Harold looks at me sometimes and laughs because Harold's 84. And he's seen a lot more of life than I've seen. And he chuckles and laughs. And sometimes I think that's annoying. But I understand that he is like, he knows more than I know. We're growing and maturing in God. And God wants us to keep in that process of growing and maturing in Him. But He's calling us to be His beautiful church. To be that attractive, beautiful bride of Christ that will bring the world toward Himself. I was thinking about our relationship with God. I think about my relationship with Christine and how much I love her and how much being in a relationship with Christine has changed my life. Because of the love I have for her, it protects me from things. It teaches me things. It shows me things that I could never understand unless I was in a relationship with her. But my love relationship with God teaches me things. It protects me from things. It helps me grow into things. And as we as a church continue to grow in our love relationship with God, God keeps continuing to grow us and change us and make us more and more bright in His presence every day so that the world can see us. I know that we have, we're not perfect, right? I'm not a perfect person, and I know most of you, and you're not perfect people either. But we're God's people, right? We are His people, and He loves us, and He works through us. Even though we're imperfect, He works through us and is changing us, and we're becoming more and more like Him. I know we've always been a fairly relational church, and I know that, that God has used that. But I think that God's calling us further and further into that, to being more and more open to each other, being more and more caring to each other, to showing more and more concern and love for each other, to being people that actually love deeply and care fervently for each other, so that when one hurts, the whole body hurts. I love Psalm 133, which says, "How wonderful it is and how pleasant for God's people to live together in harmony," or unity. "It's the precious anointing oil running down from Aaron's head and beard down to the collar of his robe. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon falling on the hills of Zion." So it's like the anointing of God, and it's like the refreshing of God. When we live together in unity, it's like God's power comes on us and God's presence comes on us. That those two things happen. That we become anointed and we become refreshed for the journey. That, the Bible said, is where the Lord has promised His blessing, life that never ends. That God wants to draw us together into solid relationships with Him so that we can have that blessing in our life. The only way we can grow in our relationship with each other is as we grow in our relationship with God. But He's told us to do that. Not only do I love this chapter because it speaks about this this idea of unity and connectedness and being together and really changing the world through that, I realize that it's not just a thing we should think about and dream about and wish we had, but it's something that we need to learn to walk in and live in. I believe that the world is desperate for us to do that. In order to do that, though, we're going to have to understand some things a little better. We're going to have to understand that we all have a place to be in and we all have something we need to do. And that everybody has something different. That we're all different parts. We're all different parts of a body. That each one of us has a place and a part, but each one of us has a different place and a part. But only as we live together in unity does any of those things really matter. Right? If we think that our part is the only part, then it's pretty useless. You throw your eyeball out on the ground all by itself, it's just an eyeball all by itself. It's actually a bit creepy. But if you put it in a head, it actually looks pretty good and does a useful job. It sounds stupid, but it's really a lot of times we try and live life ourselves. As Christians, it's like that. It's like a part of the body trying to live on its own and thinking it's important. We all know the Bible says that there's parts of our bodies that don't seem to attract a lot of interest or really we show off. But those parts, if we have problems with them, creates more problems for us than anything else. Right? I'm thinking about my son Logan. He's been sort of doubled over in pain all week. Probably has a little tiny ulcer in his stomach, just a little spot where the stomach lining has got eaten away. And that little spot has ruined his week. That little spot has kept him doubled over in his bed in pain. And when one part of our body doesn't work, the rest of the body responds to it. So it's really important for us all to keep growing in Him, to keep changing in Him, to keep becoming more and more like Him, to stay healthy, to stay connected to God, the true source, but also to realize that we all have our own part, that we all have to work in unity together to make the whole picture work. It's really important for us to realize that none of us are more important than the other. I'm no more important than anybody else in this church. And no one else is more important than anybody else in this church. It's really important for us to realize we're part of a body. We all have a part that matters, but without every other part, each part is useless. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible, so it's a little bit descriptive, but I think it's really important. And his gifts, it says in verse 11, were varied. This is talking about God. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of the flock, and teachers. That God gave these gifts to the church. And he gave them to them to the church for a reason. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints. That'd be you. His consecrated people. That they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. So, I know in our culture, a lot of times to say I love church, I love my church, I'm a part of my church, it's a little bit, it's not really something that's really smiled upon. It's something almost that's frowned upon. But this is what the Bible is saying, is that God has called us into that place and he's equipping us so that we can be a part of that body and build that body up. That part of the call that each one of us has on our life is to build up the church, to do our part in building up the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith. So that idea of being together, right? It doesn't mean we're all going to be the same. It's not uniformity. Uniformity means that we all look the same, act the same, dress the same. That we all think the same. That we all are like robots that are programmed the same. But it's not what he's calling us to here. He's calling us into a life of harmony and unity together. That we would be able to work together as one cohesive whole. Oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God. That we might arrive at really mature manhood or adulthood. The completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. He's calling us to be like Jesus. Right? It's not sacrilegious to say I want to be like Jesus. That I want to grow up to be mature like Jesus. To walk like Jesus walked on this earth. To do what Jesus did on this earth. To be what Jesus was on this earth. He's calling us toward that. This measure, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and completeness found in him. So that we no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance, gust of teaching, and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine. The prey of cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery, in inventing errors to mislead. If there's one thing that I've seen in the church over the years, and I mean I'm part of this church as a church, but I'm part of the greater church in this community. I meet together with five or six pastors every week from the community. We pray together. We connect together. We care about each other. We love each other. And if there's one thing I've seen over the years, the things that hurt the church the most are when people come in and they cause division. When they start telling stories and trying to separate. When they try and divide people. When they say, did you hear what that person said? Did you see the way that person looked at you? Do you know what? And it's really important for us to grow to be mature. Like, there's people in this church that I know really well, that I've sort of grown with. Don and I, we know each other fairly well. If someone tells me something about Don, I know Don well enough to say, well, you know what? That's either true about Don or that's false about Don. If you tell me that Don walked up to someone and punched him in the face and swore at them, then I'm going to be like saying, well, no, Don wouldn't do that. Don's a good guy. He's gentle. He's big, but he's soft. He's got a really gentle heart. He really cares about people. He's a good man. I know him. And I would stand up for him. And I know that that's the way God's called us to be as a church. Instead of believing the worst about people, we need to grow in maturity and relationship with each other so we know each other, so that we don't know what to believe and what's true about each other. And also about what God's called us to as a church and as God's people together. We need to grow up. We need to understand where the devil is working, and we need to put a stop to it. We need to be people that love God's house together, and we'll stand up and work toward what God's called us to work toward. But also stand up for the people that we do life with. I don't like, and I get it sometimes as a pastor, I'll get people coming to me and saying, well, this person this, and this person that, and I'm like, well, no. This is not what we're called to be. You know, like God's called us to love each other, to care about each other, to be truly faithful to each other. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. And that means sometimes we got to be honest with each other. I mean, I sat with someone this week who's asked me to be a mentor for them, and they're going somewhere where I really felt like, you know, like scripturally they shouldn't be going, and I was able to sit down and say, you know what, this is wrong. What you're doing here, you think you're climbing down a hill, and that if you fall on your bum, you're going to be able to pick yourself up and climb back up the hill, but you're walking off a cliff here, buddy. You can't do that. It's wrong. You gotta live biblically. That what you're doing is wrong. And sometimes that's love, being honest, being straightforward, being able to say the truth in love to each other. We need to be like that. We need to. But we need to be like that as we're invited into those relationships and as we become in relationship with people and we earn that place in people's lives. That we live truly, enfolded in love. Let us grow up in every way, in all things, into Him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. Again, growing up into that stature of being like Jesus is our goal. It's not anti-biblical to want to be like Jesus. And not just in concept, but to really be like Him. To walk in this world like He walked. To be people that are focused and living for God and that aren't falling into sin all the time and that are walking in the power and the fullness of God, living like Him. For because of Him, the whole body of the church, in all its various parts, closely joined, and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments which it supplied, when each part, with power adapted to its needs, is working properly, in all its functions, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. There's this whole idea in these verses about how God wants us and is calling us to be mature, to grow up. Now, we've talked about this repeatedly over the last 6 months, but the only way to grow up is to get into God's Word. To understand God's Word, to apply His Word to our life. It's having the discipline to go there regularly. Reading God's Word regularly does not mean we read it once a month. It doesn't really even mean we read it once a week. It means that consistently, day after day, week after week, we are into God's Word and we're allowing that Word to get into us. And we're doing stuff about it. We're living it out, walking it out. So if you miss a day, you're not going to hell for that, but you should not miss the next day. You should continue to be disciplined and grow and mature in God so that we can become this harmonious body that He wants us to be, all working together. I know, I there's some people that their immune system starts fighting their own body and it starts attacking their own organs and taking the body apart. Well, a lot of times the church is like that. And until we grow in maturity, we become harmonious, we start building each other up, start tearing each other down. God is at work in our lives, and He's forming us into His image, and we're becoming His workmanship His creation, His masterpiece. That's what God's bringing us toward. And I see that developing in us. And I'm excited about what I see. I'm excited about seeing people that are into God's Word and reading God's Word and growing in God's Word and loving each other and stepping in and helping each other and caring about each other and not condemning or criticizing. I love that. That's what God's doing. He's calling us to be His beautiful bride. I mean, as men, maybe that doesn't sound that cool, right? I don't want to be beautiful. I want to be a man. Well, yeah, but we are the bride of Christ, the Bible says, that we're His bride. And us guys, as men, want our brides to be beautiful, so we understand that. So there's this thing that makes God's bride ugly, and that's pride. That's self-will. That's sin, and we need to purify ourselves from that. We need to keep on submitting ourselves to God and those that He's placed in our lives to lead us. And we need to be people that aren't easily deceived or distracted from what God's called us to. This is like, you know, like as parents, right? I have two boys. One's in high school. One's in grade 7. And there's a lot of times as parents I have to encourage the kids to do their work, do their stuff, you know, like, you know, do your chores. Yesterday morning was Saturday morning and my sons got up and I said, well, do your chores. And then, you know, like at 11 o'clock, I said, do your chores. And at noon, I said, do your chores. And then it was like, you know, hockey game was going to start last night. Oh, we're going to go watch the hockey game. No, you're not. You're going to do your chores. And that's when they did their chores. They kept putting it off. We need to be reminded. They need to be reminded sometimes to do their schoolwork. And that's what God's calling us to do is He's reminding us to live like Him. He's reminding us and pushing us to be more like Him and to follow the disciplines that He's given to us. So we won't be deceived or distracted. I think a lot of times the biggest problem in our Christian life is we get distracted. We get distracted by so many things. So many times, even as a pastor, as I prayed before, like, you know, it's so easy for me to get so busy doing God's stuff. You know, preparing messages, talking to people, you know, doing the church thing and forgetting to spend time with God. Or being too tired to spend too much energy on all the other stuff and not really being. But that's a distraction. I know it sounds horrible, but really, my prime thing in life is to have a relationship with God. That's your prime thing in life, to be related, be in relationship with God. And then everything else flows out of that. So we need to stay there with God. So what is maturity as a Christian? What is maturity in life? Well, maturity is when it's not all about you anymore. Right? When I was a kid, I was very self-centered, liked everything for myself. Even as a teenager, young adult, I was single till I was 28. So all my money was spoken for, and it was all spoken for me. I you know, I liked all my toys. I liked having the boat, liked having, you know, a new car every couple of years or whatever. And I spoke for my money and spent it on me. I would give, you know, my tithe every week, but the rest of it, I went, this money is God's, this money is mine, have fun. But then Christine and I got married, and I didn't really have a lot coming into the marriage. I had a nice little Dodge Omni that was about, you know, 3 years old at that time. It was beautiful, and then when we were dating, her father hit it, so it wasn't as beautiful anymore. Didn't really want to make a fuss because I was trying to marry his daughter, and didn't really want to make a fuss about him putting a big dent in the side of the car, so I just lived with the car. It was a beauty, right? Dodge Omni. And then we got married and everything changed for me. All of a sudden, I realized it wasn't all about me anymore, that there was someone else involved. I started maturing. I think my mother and father both warned Christine before I married her that maybe I would never grow up. They were pretty concerned. You know, I was 28 and still it was all about me. And so I started growing up. And then when Levi popped into this world, I grew up a lot more. And then it was like everything that I was making was going toward supporting my family, and doing that. And it was not about me. Then we started by starting to sell the toys and get rid of the toys because it became less and less about me and more about the responsibilities and the people in my life that I loved. And that's maturity. Like, there's a lot of things in life that we want to have and do, right? And because we become mature, we stop that. But so many times we can become mature in our regular practical life, our life in our family, or maybe our workplace. But a lot of times we don't become mature as Christians. We forget that even in there, there's a maturity that has to come. A place where we grow and start thinking about others more than we think about ourselves. Where we become mature and start realizing it isn't all about us. I think that we're in a spot in our lives as a church where God is pouring His life through us to others. God wants us to have a new life in Him. Not a self-absorbed life, but a generous life. That's really what maturity is about, is becoming a producer, really more than a consumer. Right? Is there so many people in life that all they do is consume? We all know people like that, that every time you get with them, they just take from you and take from you, whether they need your money, whether they need all your time, whether they just want everything to be their way or whatever. But God has called us to live generous lives. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23 to 25, it says, "The desires of good people lead straight to the best, but wicked ambition ends in frustration. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped." And I see this a lot in life, is that people that are generous toward others, when they're in a time of need, others just pour out all over them. And people that are always holding back and keeping for themselves, when they get in a time of need, they're often lonely and alone. The world of the generous, the Bible says, gets larger and larger. So are you generous? Do you live a generous life in God? Do you share God with other people? Or you keep God all to yourself? Do you share a love with other people, or do you just keep it for yourself and your family? Do you share what you have with others? Do you respond to someone in need, or do you keep for yourself? God's called us to live generous lives, to live big lives. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. On Tuesday morning, we were praying in our prayer meeting here, and I was just really praying about people, you know, giving their hearts to Jesus and following Him. And just praying that God would even give us, you know, multitudes of people that would come to know Him. Not for our glory, but for God's kingdom, for the sake of lost people. And now, God reminded me as we were praying that if that's the truth, and if that's what He really is going to do, then are we prepared for that? Are we already, as a church, to be all hands on deck and take care of babies? People that don't know Jesus yet, people that are suffering, people that are hurting, people that are messed up. People that are like, you know, tons of problems in their life. Are we ready to pour out our life? Are we all going to be hands on deck? Or are we going to be thinking about ourselves? Because God's called us to be caring about other people and loving other people. We need to understand relationships better if we're going to do what God's called us to do. In order for us to understand relationships, one of the primary things that breaks down relationships is pride. Pride is the number one destroyer of relationships. And we need to understand how to deal with it and how that if we don't deal with it, God will. In James 4, verse 1, again from the Amplified Bible, it says, "What leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are even warring in your bodily members?" It means, don't they arise from the things that you love and the things that you feel and what you'd like to feel like? or have or desire. I meet people all the time, and I mean their temptation is there for all of us to say, well, you know what? If I just had that person's life, life would be better for me. If I just had that car, if I had that house, if my kids behaved like that person's kids, or if my wife was as nice to me as that person's wife is to them, then life would be good for me. Looking at other things that we think would make us feel better and desiring those things. You're jealous, the Bible says, and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. So you become murderers. And it explains to hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. So there's this whole thing that's going on inside of us. We think, well, if we had this or if we had that, then everything would be fine. And we look at other people that have it, and we become jealous of them. And we start to envy them, and we start having these bad feelings, and we think, well, you know what? You can't understand what my life is like, because if you lived in my life, then you would experience the things. But you think you're better than me, even maybe though they don't. Or you think that you've got it all together, and you start getting all these scenarios playing in your head to the point where you really just get ticked off with people when they're doing better than you do. And that is tearing us apart. It's pride. It's saying that if I could be better than someone else or have what someone else has, then I would be a better person. But that's not what it's about. The Bible says and goes on to say, or you ask God, or you do ask God for these things, and yet you fail to receive because you're asking with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. So there's nothing wrong with asking God for a nice house. There's nothing wrong with asking God for your kids to do well in school. There's nothing wrong with asking God for the Maple Leafs to win a hockey game. As long as it's you can't be filled with pride because you're a Leafs fan. But all these things, right, that we desire because they make us look better or they stimulate our pride, the reason we aren't receiving is because we're asking for wrong motives. Your intention is when you get what you desire to spend it making yourself feel good on sensual pleasure. You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Again, when we gave our lives to Jesus, we gave everything to Him. We died to ourselves. We said, we love you more than we love anything else. You know that whole old song that we used to sing, the world behind me, the cross before me. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, and we sing those songs and we say that that's what we believe, but that's what we need to live. Because God, it goes on to say, do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes a stand as the enemy of God? Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom He caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love? If you're married, have you ever had times in your marriage when it's just been tough sledding, where you just feel disconnected, where it's just not going the way you wished it went, and you're like trying to connect with your spouse, and when you do, sometimes it feels like you're getting the pushback, or you're just feeling like maybe that the way you used to feel about each other, you don't feel that anymore, you're trying to recapture that. Well, this is what the Bible's really talking about with God and our relationship. It's saying He yearns over us. He just wants that connection with us to be strong. And it grieves His heart when we're after everything else except Him. It grieves His heart. It's like that feeling of disconnectedness with someone you love. I've never experienced it, but for those of you that have, that you serve God and your kids are off living like crazy in the world, and you don't know where they are or what they're doing. I imagine it's that same feeling that I just wish I could connect. I wish I could just let them know how much I love them and how much God loves them and how much God cares about them. But that's the feeling the Bible says that God has toward us, that the Spirit yearns over us and wants to connect with us with a jealous love. But He, the Bible says, God, gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency in all others fully. So even in the midst of our disloyalty, even in the midst of us seeking, God gives us more and more grace if we'll turn to Him and start learning to follow Him and learning to love Him. He gives us the power to overcome our desire for the world. He gives us that power. That's why He said, God sets Himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. I don't know about you. I don't want God pushing me away. I want God to embrace me. I want God to give me the power to do what He's called me to do. I want to experience the presence of God in my life. I want to see God's goodness in my generation. I do so much. I want to see God pour out His Spirit in this town, in this region, in my generation. I want to see it, and I'm seeing it. I'm seeing God do amazing things in our generation. But I don't want Him pushing me away. And if I live a life of pride, if I live a life that's all about me, if I live a life that is all about, you know, the things, the world, and the world, then I'm being pushed back. I'm breaking the heart of God. So be subject to God. So be accountable. Be under God's authority. Be heart connected with God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you've been disloyal, wavering, individuals with divided interest and purity, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve. Even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sin. Humble yourselves, feel insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. I just think it's so important to understand what pride does to us in our relationship with God and what pride looks like. Pride looks like all different things, but just, you know, in personal examples in my life, I remember when we were living in Welland still, and we had just had Levi, and that created a lot of turmoil in my life, not because I didn't love Levi, but because I was really dying to self. I told you, I was all about myself when I got married. I was really seriously all about myself. I wanted everything I wanted, and I wanted it yesterday. And I got whatever I wanted because I had a good job and I could afford it. And when Christine came into my life, it changed a lot of things. But when Levi came into my life, it really wrecked my self-will and my ability to live for myself. It really did. And there was this real tension in our home. Christine was trying to be a great mother. She was given everything she had to raise our son Levi. And I was like, want to live the way I'd always lived. Be out every night, do my own thing, not be tied down. And there was a lot of tension in our house. And I remember one time particularly, we got in a fight. I don't remember what the fight was about, but I was completely right. And she was completely wrong. And God knew it, and I knew it. And there was no way that I was going to say sorry. There was no way that I was going to make it right. I was right. I was pure as driven snow. I was godly, and she was evil. It was horrible. And like, she just went quiet. And I walked around the house for like 3 or 4 days, slamming doors and grumbling and being angry and upset. And she just waited quietly and just waited until God revealed to me that it was more important for me to be right than it was for me to have a good relationship with my wife. Now, this was such an important thing we were fighting about that for the life of me, I can't remember what we were fighting about. It was so important that I was willing to ruin our relationship for it. And years later, I don't even remember what we were fighting about. All I remember is that I was mad, she was wrong, and I was right. And I was so wrong. Pride made me see myself different than what God saw me. I was selfish. I was willing to sacrifice relationship for being right. Now, there are times, I'm telling you, there are times where you got to put your foot down and be right about something. There are times when you need to be the leader of your home, but this was not one of those times. This was a stupid, stupid attitude on my part. There's so many times. I know parents who are so involved in their kids' education that those kids have to get A's all the time, and if they don't, it reflects on the parent, and it's more about the parent's pride than it is about the child's success. There are times where people will fight all the way to church and all the way back from church, and they'll come into church smiling and loving each other because it's more about pride than it is about really living for God and being humble. Why do we need to have our own way? Why do we need to always look like everything is together? Why do we need to be right all the time about absolutely stupid things? Because that's pride. God resists the proud, but He gives grace, God's sovereign divine ability to come along and get the job done on our behalf when we couldn't do it, to the ones that are humble. Do you want to be proud? Need to see your life as it really is. Like, there's so many times we live in so much debt and we carry so much stuff because we think that we need to look good or be as good as those around us. We buy furniture we can't afford. We buy cars we can't afford. We do things we can't afford to do just to look like we can keep up with the neighbors that we live with or the people that we do life with. Does it really matter? Because we get ourselves so tied in to the world with these things that we can't even live for God. We get so wrapped up in it, we can't even live for God. And God's saying, repent. Be penitent. Have broken hearts over the fact that you care more about how you look to others than how your relationship with God and each other really is. There's, you know, the story of Lucifer. It's in these verses, Paul really wants us to know that pride is a big deal, that it breaks down our relationship with God. If it breaks down our relationship with God, doesn't it go to follow that if it'll break down our relationship with God, it'll break down our relationship with each other? It'll break down relationships in our family. It'll break down relationships in our workplace. This is what, whenever we need to be the center of attention, whenever we need the whole world to revolve around us, whenever it all becomes about me or you, and whenever like it's like everybody has to adjust because you walk into a room, you're probably dealing with pride. Lucifer was the first one who dealt with pride. And this is what it says about him in Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14. it's God talking about Lucifer and says, "For you have said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will go up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I don't understand why people don't spend more time looking after me. I don't understand why that person didn't say hi to me this morning. I don't understand why some people get this and I don't get that. I don't understand. I. Whenever your language becomes filled with I, you're living in pride. It's the way it is. And it might be brokenness, but its root is pride. What it did when Satan did that, when Lucifer did that, when he said, I will, it separated him from God. And he became an enemy of God. And when we do that, it would do the same to us. And God is saying to us, drop it. I resist the proud, but I'll give grace to the humble. If you say, God, everything I need is found in you, then God will come along beside you and empower you to live that kind of life. And what it'll do is it'll strengthen your relationships. Some of the most humble people you know, and if you think about it for a moment, you'll come up with a name. Think about that person and their relationships. That person has relationships coming out of everywhere. They're loved and they're cared for and they love and care for others because it's not all about them. Now that's the life that we walked out of, the life of pride, right? But Paul is reminding us not to walk back into that life. We need to guard ourselves against it. We need to walk humbly. Because over this next few weeks, I want to talk a lot about relationships. I want to talk about how we do life together as a church. As I said, we're all coming from different spots. We've all come from different backgrounds and different lives, but God's called us here together to do something together. And in that, He wants us to do it well. If we're going to do it well, we have to learn what breaks down. And one of the first things that will break down relationships is pride. We need to drop it. We need to care about each other. We need to not look at each other and judge each other. We need to be like that. We need to be like God is and just really live that way. So over these next few weeks, I'm going to talk about relationships. And really, I want to talk about one of the primary relationships I want to talk about is between old and young and old. Because I think that God has set us up as a church with a ton of great young people here and a ton of great older people. And I think that the generations have so much to give to each other. And I really want to just encourage you to really, like, we're going to talk about what God's doing, and we're going to talk about strategies to help each other. There's a great book I want to recommend. A few people in the church have been recommending it to me over the last little while, but it's called Generation IY. Just simply Generation IY. And it's, read that. That'll be a great book for you to read. But we're just going to talk about strategies for young and old. We're going to talk about strategies for husbands and wives getting along, and how to build those relationships. We're going to talk about parents and kids, because I think a lot of times we're in a generation where we just, things are a little bit messed up. We're just going to want to do it biblically. So we're going to be talking about that over the next while. But just want to strengthen the relationship. So if you're struggling in your relationships, don't miss this next few weeks. But also, if you're not struggling in your relationships and you just want to be better, then come on out too. So let's pray. Lord, I just...